I don't know if for some of you, but Thanksgiving is kind of a Sabbath time. It's off the traditional ways we live our lives during the week and gives us a time to be, even though we're cooking a lot and doing a lot, it gives us a time of rest. I do pray that the wonderful, did you all have good food on Thursday? Just want to. I pray with all the food that you have that you took the opportunity to put ketchup on everything. I apologize for that. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday, I talked about Christmas is like a good steak, and I brought a good sirloin up, and I said, you know, Christmas is like this, and we just put all kinds of stuff on top of it and don't get to the real meat of the subject. Don't really understand what it is about. Just to share with you, I didn't share at the first service, in between services, a gentleman came up to me who is the parent of one of our members here, and he said, I want you to know, I'm the president of the Illinois Beef Association, and I have a bone to pick with you. And he handed me his card. So yeah, so I'm in trouble all over the state now. I do pray that you didn't put ketchup on anything at the Thanksgiving table. I do pray that even with the wonderful food that you had on your table, that you remember, though, what Thanksgiving is about isn't what's most important, isn't what's on the table, but is who is around the table. That this season is about a time of relationships. And we know eating with others, eating with somebody, be they a family member or somebody you do not know or a stranger or somebody who's different from you, eating is a religious and a human activity. Jesus got in all kinds of trouble for different things, but one of the things he got in trouble for is he would eat with anybody. The sinners of his time, the people who weren't welcome in the church of his day, the people who were outcasts and ill, he would break bread with them to remind us that we are in relationship with each other, we are brothers and sisters under God, and we are in relationship with God in that. In the season of Thanksgiving, you know, for many in the world and even in our culture, it has always been a time of harvest. We give thanks for the harvest, for bringing in the crops, for the hay being in the barn, for the meat being in the freezer, and for the bounty of the land and the opportunity for us to work the land that we might have that. But even though that tradition is a tradition of harvest for us and for other cultures, you know, in our North American way of celebrating, it is more than just harvest. It is more than just we as families or we as communities bringing in the food that we are going to eat. But in our tradition, in our story of Thanksgiving, it's about relationships. It's about two people. Who are they? Do you remember? Who's the guys with the funny hats? People call it the pilgrims. And who are the guys we always put in when I was in school, you put feathers. We talked about pilgrims and Indians, didn't we? There's different ways that, and we ought to know their names. It was the Europeans and the North Americans. It was the English and the Wampanoag. You know, so there were different people that came. But our story tells us it wasn't just about bringing in the crops. Our story tells us it was about people coming together. And in the tradition of that story, we've often simplified it very much. Say this group needs some help from this group. So they came together, they had a common meal, and we celebrate that. But you know, just like life is, that time was probably as complicated as our time is today. If you think about the story of those Europeans who came over from England, you have this religious group that we have come to know as the Pilgrims. They were the main ones on this boat, but you had sailors on the boat as well. And sometimes I'm guessing the pilgrims didn't get along with the sailors because they may have done things in a different way. And not only did you have sailors and pilgrims on the boat, but you had agents of an investment company. Because the pilgrims couldn't afford to pay that themselves. They had to contract with some investors in England to pay their way to come over. So you had at least three different distinct groups on that boat. They had that meal with Massasoit, who was the chief of the Wampanoag, that tribe. But also there was at least one other tribe that was part of that. So you had five different groups come together in approximately 140 and 150 people. They had foods native to that time. They had deer, they had fish, they had eel. How many of you have eaten eel? Some of you have. I have not. But it was a wonderful celebration of a community in all these. And if we look at the story, not just by what the advertisers have shared with us, not just by the simple things, it is a wonderful learning story for us. A good friend of mine who is here today, Hal Bascom. Hey, Al. Hal Bascom gave me a book last year called The Mayflower by Nathaniel Philbrick. It's a really good read. I would recommend any of you getting that to know the history of those times. But he gave me the book and shared some things that I had a chance to read and learn about that history and how important that time was. You know, we remember the pilgrims couldn't make it. Somebody came and told them to put a fish, right? To put a fish in the soil so they could grow crops from the decaying fish. And that's kind of the whole story we get. But let me tell you, that Thanksgiving meal wasn't about one little incident of how you plant corn. Massasoit, the chief of the Wampanoag, and Bradford and Winslow, two guys from the Pilgrims, they got together, they hammered out a treaty. A treaty that said neither one of us should do harm to each other. Another item said if anyone from one group hurts somebody from another group, they should go over to that other group and be punished by them. They said if tools were stolen from the field, those tools need to be returned or they need to be replaced. That treaty said if some other tribe makes war on either the Pilgrims or the Wampanoag, the other group should come to their aid. The Wampanoag committed themselves to send the terms of this treaty to all the other natives in the Confederacy that they were part of in New England. And also they agreed that when they visited each other's villages, that they would leave the weapons outside the village. I mean, it's not just a fish to plant with. It was complicated. It was human. They came together. The Pilgrims actively became involved in the New England society around Massachusetts. They sent diplomatic trips to other tribes in the area to try and make friends with them, to trade with them. When the Pilgrims first got to North America, they were hungry. They were starving. They found a mound once, and in that mound was some stored corn. And obviously it belonged to somebody else, but guess what they did? They took it. They took it and they used it. But when it became evident who that corn belonged to, that tribe and they got together and they compensated them for that corn. They paid them for that as they worked out that relationship. And later on, when the Massasoit and the Wampanoag fought a skirmish with another tribe, the Pilgrims came to help them. And they became connected to the community in that way. You know, more than just guys with funny little hats carrying turkeys around, right? A complicated relationship of coming together. That lasted, we think, we're not sure, we think the first Thanksgiving happened around 1621. That relationship was worked on to about 1670s, for about 50 years. And then as more Europeans came, as more children came about, land became scarce. And Europeans were buying Native Americans' land. And it got to be such that Native Americans would be crowded out. And there were schemes. There were debt schemes. Some Native Americans would go in debt to Europeans. And to pay that debt, you've heard about debt, right? Leverage problems, subprime. It's not new. To pay that debt, they would give land over. And pretty soon, this conflict over land caused a war. King Philip's War is what it was called, that ended tragically, especially for the Native Americans. Those that weren't restricted on a reservation, many were sent off to slavery. It ended tragically. They weren't working at it together. You know, it's important for us to know what those times are like and how we learn from them. Some of you who I know pretty well in the church, remember last summer I shared with you on our family vacation, we went to New England. We landed in Boston. We went up to Bar Harbor, Maine, and had some directions on what to do at Bar Harbor. We did some hiking up there, and it was just a wonderful time. We came down to Boston, saw some of the history of Boston we enjoyed, and we had a couple of days left over. We weren't sure what to do with. And when we first landed in New England, we had dinner with some friends out there, and we said, you know, what would you suggest? And they suggested, well, don't go to Plymouth. You'll be disappointed. And they said, what about Plymouth Rock? And I said, you really don't want to see Plymouth Rock. Has anybody seen that? They said, it's a real disappointment. It's a small little rock. It had broken half. They put concrete or something to put it back together. When we were there, it's in a little building. You can't even get to it. I kind of climbed down some rocks and got a picture on the beach, and my kids are yelling at me, Dad, you're not supposed to do that. But I got a picture of that. And you know, that's not a true story, don't you? That they didn't jump off the boat and land on the rock? That story's there for tourists. You knew that, right? To get tourists there and get their dollars there, we weren't sure what to do. Finally, we decided, well, let's go see Plymouth. We went there, we went to the town, we saw the rock. We saw the Mayflower. I'm telling you, that's a small ship. I mean, I can't imagine 20 people being on that, let alone how many came over. It just had to be amazing how they got over here. But we saw that, and they recommended us to go see the Plymouth, what's it called? Plantation. Anybody seen that? No? You got to go see it. You've got to go see it. It's a wonderful piece of history about what, you know, and they're very realistic about what happened. They have a center in which you can know some of their history, and you can buy things, right, that's always there. But also, they have two villages. One's a Wampanoag village, where they have Native Americans who are really Native Americans. They tell you about their time. You know, I learned how to carve out a canoe if I ever need to do that someday. I saw a lodge of a Wampanoag and how they had their meetings together. They were roasting something that smelled really good. And I think it was it a pig? I'm not sure. But there was this woman talking about that, and there was this man standing by. You know, he couldn't wait to eat that pig. I know. But it's just a wonderful presentation of that. But then we went to the European colony where the Plymouth people were. You know, a wonderful time walking around. We saw the fort. We saw how they lived, you know, how they cooked. And as we're about to leave, my oldest son, Tim, and I, we walked into the blacksmith shop. And the people who are at the Plymouth colony, the ones who are playing the Europeans, they're acting. They've done their historical research about what happened then. They've researched specific characters and the issues that were going on during that time. So we walked into this blacksmith, and he's blacksmithing away, pounding on something, and talking to some other people, and they leave. And so we walk up, and we start talking, and I ask this blacksmith, I said, "Sir, are you part of the religious group?" Because they didn't call themselves pilgrims then. "Are you part of the religious group there?" And he looked at me with a look that could freeze your blood, with anger. I mean, he's a really good actor. I mean, I stepped back. He looked at me with this harsh look, and he said, "I'm a member of the King's Church. I'm not part of that group." You know, I thought they all got along. Didn't you? You know, just like every family, we all get along, right? "I'm a member of the King's Church." And either myself or Tim asked, "Do you get along?" And this guy said, "Well, we had trouble a while ago because there was a minister from the King's Church that came, didn't care for that religious group, and he caused a lot of trouble." Now, I could never imagine a minister causing trouble, can you? And he said, again, with that fire in his eyes, "Do you know there hasn't been a baptism in this community in over a year?" Now, I'm all in favor of baptism. I do them all the time. I did, but I didn't know the history, and I didn't know what was going on. But that kind of anger was a real kind of anger. And he said, "We'll probably be okay, but if another minister of the King's Church comes, we're going to have trouble." But as we're about to leave, he says this. His face, he was an amazing actor. His face relaxes, and he says, "But you know, we all have enough in common. Common troubles, common struggles, that we do help each other. And that binds us together, and we get along pretty well. We get along pretty well." I was struck by his interpretation of history. That they had struggles. We think, you know, it's a monolithic history. This is the way it was. But they had struggles, but they knew their common humanity. Not only the common humanity of the Europeans and the Native Americans, they needed each other to defend each other and help each other. But they knew their common humanity of different religious groups. And they connected to each other because they had a common bond of their humanness. Their need for each other. Their need to care and love for each other. They crossed lines that they might have life. They crossed lines from pilgrim to Indian, if you will, that they might have life. They crossed lines from sailors, who had to be the toughest guys back then, to those who were the most strict understanding of Scripture, that they might have life. Investors and religious, that they might have life. And there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson for us. We need to continue to grow in relationships of love and grace and cross lines to love. You know, the the reading from Isaiah today. We hear the preparation readings that the Scripture gives us, the church gives us, that we ought to read to prepare ourselves for Christ's birth. And the most powerful one I know from Isaiah is this. It's not about ideas of peace or getting along. It says the people, you know, when they get it, they will take swords and make them into what? Plowshares. They will take spears and make them into pruning hooks. From that which divides us to that which brings us together. The story of Christmas. We hear about people crossing lines all the time that we might have life. Christ coming into this world. You know, a Son of God crosses the line of divine to human that we might have life. The story of Mary. An angel comes and said, you know, you're going to have a child. And she's just got to be freaking out. But she crosses the line of possibility in her mind and says, okay, I'll do it. Joseph, who's told his fiancée is pregnant, is expecting somebody, he crosses that line of cultural expectation. And with the two of them together, they have a holy family that's given us life and story and grace that we know. The shepherds who are out in the field cross that line to come and see this little baby. I can't imagine shepherds wanting to see a baby, can you? And these wise men. These wise men from another country who have another king. They come and they bring valuable gifts. They cross borders and lines and languages and understandings. And they come and they give homage to the Christ child. And in all that comes life. When we do not cross lines. When we stay with who we are. And we let the ways of the world be that real estate like the pilgrims and the natives. Or be that other things. When we let the ways of the world keep us to ourselves and we don't try to cross that line and connect to God or each other, or even family and friends, we lose life. And sometimes it leads to death. So I want to ask you to do one thing this week. And you realize I'm letting you off easy, right? Usually I ask you to do three things. Last week it was three. This week it's one. I'm going to ask you to cross a line. To cross a line. And there is something to be said in our Christmas story and in our vocation as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There's something to be said that we ought to be crossing lines in terms of ethnic groups and languages and other people in our community. And we try and work at that in many ways in the church. I know that. There's something to be said that we ought to cross lines in terms of economics. In terms of what people make, and that we ought to be helping people who are in need. We have a lot of opportunities in the church to do that. We ought to be crossing those lines at a regular basis. But today, I want to ask you to do something that sounds simple. I want you to think about those who you are closest to, family and friends, whoever that is for you. And you take this week as an opportunity to work for reconciliation or reconnection. With somebody that you are or have been close to. Take this opportunity this week to work for reconciliation or reconnection of somebody who you are or have been close to. Now, if that means a heartfelt discussion with somebody, that would be great. But if that's just a card to somebody you haven't sent for a while, that would be great too. Because I think when we intentionally make those moves, we connect to the ways of God and of grace. When we intentionally make those moves, even the simple things that even nobody else knows about, we just know it within our hearts. That our hearts grow in the ways of grace and in the ways of Christmas and the ways of preparation for receiving the Christ child. So reconciliation or reconnection. All right? Can I get an amen? Can I get a loud amen? Amen? Now, the next 2 weeks, let me share this with you. Next weekend, I will be out of town. We have some boys that are performing some Christmas music at the schools they're at. I will be gone. Reverend Beth Collier, who is United Methodist pastor and also a chaplain at Lexington Brothers, she will be here to share a message with you about preparation. It should be a wonderful message. She's a wonderful pastor. She will also be doing communion with you, so make sure you come for that. And the 14th, 2 weeks from today, I have a question for you. Do you know how Jesus is like an economist? Does anybody know how Jesus is like an economist? Okay, I'll see you on the 14th. Let's bow for prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the time you have given us this day. We thank you for the grace and the love with which you have showered upon us that we can prepare ourselves for this Advent season. We ask that you help us remember the history that we are a part of. The history of a group of people at a Thanksgiving that came together amidst all their differences, all their emotions, and all their humanity, and yet gave us the model of a common table. We give you thanks for the church, that we can come in common and read the story of Christmas, of shepherds, wise men, a mom and a dad, and a child born in a manger, and how we might cross over lines to share love. So, Lord, open our hearts and minds. Help us this week take a step of reconciliation or reconnection that we might continue to grow closer to each other, but also closer to you, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.